Good evening. It's good to be back with you again this evening. If you're turning your Bibles back to Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80. Tonight is going to be part two of what we covered last week. So just a little bit of by way of review. Last time we looked at Israel, God's choice vine, and we kind of started all the way back in Genesis and looked at how the Lord had raised up the nation of Israel, how He cared for it, how He caused it to prosper, how He planted it as a vine, how He brought it out of Egypt when it was mature and ready to be transplanted, and He established it there in the land of Canaan. And we just looked at all the ways in which the Lord had blessed and provided and just His providence and how He caused that vine to grow. And so we looked at God's side of the story. We looked at all that He had done for Israel, all that He had done for His choice vine. And at the end, we asked the question, what more could have been done? And of course, the obvious answer was nothing more could have been done. In Psalm chapter 80, in verse 8, we see this vine, as the Lord's, as the psalmist says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land, and the hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river." And so we saw all that the Lord had done for His vine. And then, of course, we saw in Isaiah 2, or in Isaiah 5, excuse me, as the Lord had planted the vineyard with the hedge around it and His protection that He had given to the vine, giving it every opportunity for success. And so that's what we looked at last time, the Lord's choice vine. So this evening we're going to continue looking at the vine, but we're going to look at the failure of the vine and the promise that was to come. And so if we look at Isaiah chapter 5 in verse 2, if you'll keep your finger there in Psalms because we're coming back, but in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2, we see the Lord's intended purpose for His vine. And of course, we all know what that is. If we plant a vine, a tomato plant, whatever it might be, we expect fruit. And this was the expectation the Lord had for His vine as well. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." And so the Lord had planted this vine, and He expected it to bring forth fruit. He expected Israel to be fruitful and to bring forth fruit that was pleasing unto Him. You know, the image of the vine, as we look through Scripture, is that of pleasure, is that of joy. You know, oftentimes in the Old Testament, when we read of a time of peace or a time of prosperity or joy, we read that everyone sat under his own vine. And it's this idea of enjoying the fruit of your labor. You know, back then they didn't have tractors, they didn't have power tools. To make a vineyard was a pretty big task. You know, you were clearing out these stones by hand. You tilled the ground by hand. You built the wall by hand. And so everything was done with fairly intensive labor. And to sit under your vine and enjoy the fruit thereof was something that was a blessing from the Lord. And so when the Lord planted His vine, the vine of Israel, He expected it to bring forth fruit, fruit that was pleasing to Him, the rewards of His labor, if you will. And so He wanted fruit from them that was going to be pleasing unto Him. And yet we see that that is not what happened. As we read in Isaiah, He looked for it to bring forth good grapes, and it brought forth sour grapes, brought forth wild grapes. Continuing on to verse 3, it says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" And, you know, it's a justified question. If you spend the money on high-quality seed and you spend the time to prepare the ground and you planted a plant and it grew up and you expected it to bring forth good fruit and it brings forth poor fruit, bitter fruit, you're not going to be very pleased. And this is what the Lord, He's giving this picture to Israel, that this is what they've done, that He expected good fruit from them, and yet they brought forth sour grapes. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, we see again the Lord voicing His displeasure to the fruit that Israel bore. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, if I can get these pages to quit sticking together, the Lord says, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you." Where did I just lost my place here? Says the Lord of hosts, "For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God." Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars." And so Israel, although the Lord planted them a choice vine, he planted them a noble vine, yet we see they bring forth bitter grapes, sour grapes, fruit that was not pleasing to the Lord. They brought forth fruit, but it was fruit unto themselves. As he says in Hosea, "You brought forth fruit unto yourself. You've taken all these blessings that I've given you, all this provision that I have given you, and you've turned it and you've given it to idols. You've built altars on the good ground that I blessed you with." And so Israel rebelled against the Lord, and they failed to bring forth the fruit that the Lord desired. They failed to bring forth the good grapes that the Lord wanted. The wine press that the Lord had made to bring forth that, to use that fruit that He was expecting, and yet they brought forth bitter and sour grapes. And so the Lord asked a question of Israel. He asked them here in Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel chapter 15, the Lord asked a question to Israel about what is to be done with a vine that does not bring forth fruit. Ezekiel chapter 15 and verse 1. Says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood, the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make any object, or can men make a peg from it to hang of any vessel on? Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it and its middle and is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They will go out from me, they will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them." And so the Lord asked this question. He says, what good is the wood of the vine if not to bring forth fruit, right? You plant a grapevine, you didn't plant it so you could cut it down later and make cabinets. You planted it so that it bring forth fruit. If you've ever tried to do anything with a grapevine, it's about useless, right? It's got too much water in it. It's just not good for anything. You can't even use it for a walking stick. It's useless except for its sole purpose of bearing fruit. And so the Lord asked, what good is the wood of the vine? It's not good for anything. And so the Lord says, I'm going to cut it down and I'm going to burn it. And so the Lord, this is exactly what He does with Israel. He finally has had enough. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 5. It says, "And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And back in Psalm 80, I know you've had your finger there, and I told you we were coming back. You probably didn't believe me after a while there. But Psalm chapter 80 and verse 12, the psalmist says to the Lord, "Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance." And so the vine is cut down. It's burned, and the beasts of the field trample it and eat it. And so Israel falls under the judgment of the Lord. And we remember as we go through the Old Testament, the warning after warning, prophet after prophet would come and preach to the kingdom of Israel and to the kingdom of Judah, preach repentance unto them, and they continually would reject the Lord. And finally the Lord said, "It is enough. It's enough." Even when Josiah came along as a godly king, the Lord said, "I'm going to prolong it until your death, and then that's going to be the end of it. I'm still going to judge Israel." And so Assyria comes and they take away the northern kingdom, and Babylon comes and they take away the southern kingdom, and the vine is all but destroyed. The land is left desolate. The people are carried away. And so we remember the judgment that the Lord brought upon them. But in the midst of all this destruction, in the midst of all this judgment upon Israel, there was yet a promise. There was yet a promise of one who would come through the root of Jesse, a branch who would set all things right. Look over at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Here we go. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." A rod will come forth from the stem of Jesse, and the word means a shoot or a branch. It will come from the stem of Jesse, and the word stem here meaning the trunk or the stump of a tree. The Hebrew word, it means from something that was cut down, from to cut down the tree, the trunk or the stump of a tree that was felled or planted. And so we think of this idea of a stump, and if you've ever tried to get rid of a gum tree or an oak tree or a maple tree, you know that if you cut it down and you just leave that stump sitting there, you come back next spring, there's going to be green leaves coming off of that stump, and you're going to have little sprigs, little branches trying to grow back. And this is kind of the picture that we see here, a rod, a branch coming from the stem or the trunk of a tree that was cut down. And so we see this new growth coming out of that which seemed to have been dead. A vine of Israel was cut down, but from this stump will sprout a branch. The passage says it will grow out of the roots. The word means that it's going to bear fruit. It's going to be a fruit-bearing branch. It's going to be profitable for fruit. And so this rod, this branch, will spring forth from the remnants, the root of the fallen vine, and it will bear fruit. Isaiah chapter 53, a passage we're very familiar with. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 and 2. We see again this plant that is to come. Isaiah 53 and verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And so this promised one will grow up as a tender plant. The word for tender plant, it means a sucker. Or hence a twig of a tree that has fallen and is sprouting, a tender plant. And so once again, we see this picture of life coming from that which was looked to be dead, that which was fallen, that which was cut down. And so it says it will be a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. We remember back in Isaiah 5 and verse 6, that the Lord said, I will send no rain upon the vine of Israel. And yet out of this dry and parched ground, we have a root, a branch that grows and produces fruit. And so we see this one who is to come, this one who is promised, this branch sprouting from the ruins of the fallen vine of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 23, we see the promise again. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, we see the promise of a branch that is to come. Jeremiah 23:5 says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so we see the promise of this branch coming from the line of David. And what is the name by which it will be called? It will be called the Lord our righteousness, or Yahweh our righteousness. And this passage is repeated again in Jeremiah 33. And so we see this promise of the one who is to come, this branch who would come from the root of Israel. We read about him in Zechariah 3, Zechariah 6, the promise of the branch, this Messiah, this deliverer to come. Although Israel, God's choice vine, had failed, there was a promised deliverer, and this promised deliverer was promised from the beginning. We saw last time in Genesis there how he was promised from the very beginning at the fall of man. The Lord promised one who would crush the head of the serpent, one who would come from the stem of Jesse, a branch who will set all things right, this root out of dry ground, one who would suffer, one whom there was no form or comeliness that we should desire him, and yet his name will be the Lord our righteousness. So turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15 verse 1. We see this promised one has come. John chapter 15 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 8. This is Christ speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered. And they gather them, and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And so here we have Christ sitting in the upper room with his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine. He is the one. You know, he's the branch that was promised. He is the tender plant. He says, I am the vine. You know, Israel identified as the vine. Israel identified so much so that the vine was actually on their money. It was on the temple gate. They identified as the vine. They understood this picture that the Lord had painted for them, that they were his choice vine. And so this was something that was established in the mind of Israel, that we are the vine of God. You know, as we think about the contrast between Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5. In Isaiah 5, the Lord is speaking of his vineyard that he has planted. But in Psalm 80, the psalmist is saying, Lord, why have you cut down this vine, your vine? And so he's identifying, we are your vine. And so we see that in Israel's mind, it was established that they were the vine, and this was something that they, this was a picture that they had taken to heart, that they were the vine of the Lord, the vine of Jehovah. And so it was very important to be connected to the vine of Israel. You know, if you wanted to come to God, you had to come to Israel. They had the law, they had the Lord's precepts, they had the altar, the temple, the holiest of holies, all these things. And so if you wanted to have a relationship with the Lord, You had to come through Israel. You had to come through and be circumcised. You had to, you know, follow the law of Moses, the offerings, the sacrifices, all these things. And as we go through the law, one of the worst punishments, aside from stoning, was to be cut off from the nation, right? You know, you would be cut off from your people. And so this was something that was taken very seriously by Israel, and it was very important to be connected to Israel, the vine, is a way to approach God. But now Christ comes and he says, I am the true vine. He is the fulfillment of everything that Israel was supposed to be and represent. He is the vine. He pleased the Father. He was obedient to his will. He was tempted and yet without sin. In every area that Israel failed, Christ conquered victoriously. And so Christ says, I am the true vine. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture. You know, just as he said, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. Here we see that he is the true vine. And so he came as that tender plant, as that root out of dry ground. And yet we esteemed him stricken, right? Smitten of God and afflicted. And yet through his death, he gives us life. And he bore our sins. He gave us his righteousness. Yahweh, our righteousness, it was Christ. And so Israel viewed themselves as the source, the way to God. If you want to come to God, you come through Israel. But Christ says, the way to the Father is through me. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so as the Lord sits with his disciples in the upper room, he says, I am the vine. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And if we think back to the context in which Christ is explaining this to his disciples, you know, they're going through kind of a rough time right now because Christ has just lambasted them with some news that they wasn't ready for. He said, here's the Last Supper, and this is my blood, this is my body, and by the way, I'm leaving. And his disciples are like, hang on a minute, you're not supposed to be going anywhere. You're going to be our king. What do you mean you're leaving? And Christ begins to unpack these things and explain these things to them. He's about to go to the cross. Israel is about to crucify their Messiah. The religious leaders are about to have him crucified. He's about to be taken by the Romans. The disciples are about to flee. I mean, you know, the list goes on of what's about to happen, and the disciples are not ready for this. And after Christ's resurrection, he's not going to be here that long, and then he's going to be leaving. And we know, and Christ also knew, that the disciples didn't understand these things. They did not understand what was going on. And there was going to be a great deal of disappointment, a great deal of sorrow. We remember on the road to Emmaus, you know, when Christ says, why do you look so sad? And they said, well, we hoped that this was going to be the Messiah, and now he's gone. Now he's dead. And Christ knew all this was coming. And, you know, the disciples, they didn't understand it. They didn't believe it. But he knew all this would happen. And so he spends a lot of these final hours here in the upper room preparing and giving them teaching that way when finally they kind of get a little bit of their minds back, they're going to remember, oh, he did say that, and he also said this. And so he's teaching them and trying to prepare them about what will happen. And one of the big challenges that they're about to face after his departure is the hatred of the world. Right, he speaks about that in John 15-16, about how the world hated me, it will also hate you. You're about to be persecuted by who? By Israel, mainly. Initially, it's going to be Israel. They're going to be cast out of the synagogues. They're going to be kicked out. They're not going to be welcome. You know, the religious leaders are going to be persecuting them. We see all through Acts with Saul and all these things, that it was the Jews who were the primary persecutors of the church to begin with until the gospel began to go to the Gentiles. And so they're about to be cut off, if you will, from their nation, right? What was one of the worst things that could happen to a Jew? You'd be cut off from Israel. Well, they were about to essentially be cut off because they had been associated with Christ. Now he's gone. And their own people, who they freely enjoyed fellowship with in the past, are now going to be against them as they go out proclaiming this gospel. And so Christ is preparing them for what's about to happen. And so in their minds, they're about to be cut off from the vine of Israel. How are we to worship God? How are we to have a relationship with the Father if you're gone and they all hate us? What are we supposed to do? We can't come to the synagogues anymore. We can't do any of these things. And so Christ says, I am the vine. It's not in Israel. It's in me. You're connected to me. You abide in me. You will bear fruit. You'll have this relationship with the Father. We see all through chapters 14 and 15 about their relationship, about I and them, you and me, about the disciples now have a relationship with the Father, but it's not through Israel. It's through Christ. And so Christ is explaining to them that I am the vine. I am the one that you need to be connected to. I am the one through whom you can bear fruit that is pleasing unto the Lord. And so this is what the Lord is. He sits before his disciples and he says, I am the true vine. To us, it doesn't, you know, it sounds like a nice word picture, you know, but to Israel, it meant a lot more. To the disciples, they're like, hang on a minute. We're the vine. And Christ says, no, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Abide in me, you will bear fruit. And so by abiding in Christ, the disciples are actually able to do what Israel was never able to do. They're able to bear fruit that is pleasing to God. And because that fruit is not born in their own strength, it's fruit that is going to glorify Christ. He receives the glory. They're the fruitful vine. He's the fruitful vine. They are the obedient branches. And so now the tables have been turned, right? Instead of the disciples being severed and cut off from the relationship with the Father that they sought, now they have a relationship with the Father. They can bear fruit through Christ, and it's actually the rest of the nation of Israel who rejects Christ. They're the ones who are cut off, essentially. They're the ones who are broken off for a time because of their rejection of Christ. You know, we see in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, all of Israel, the nation of Israel, they reject their Messiah. They said, nope, we're the vine, we are the way to God. They crucify their Messiah. The Lord says, you're not connected to me. You don't come to the Father through me. You'll be broken off, you'll be cast out, and you'll be judged. And we see that's exactly what's happened to Israel over their history. If we just look and see all that Israel has gone through and all that they have suffered because of what they have done to their Messiah, because they rejected him, because they crucified him, and they said, we don't want this man to rule over us. And the Lord said, that's fine. But now the gospel is going to the Gentiles, and you're going to be broken off for a time. For a time. We know in Romans 11 that they will be grafted back in at some point. But for now, the gospel has come to the Gentiles. We are the beneficiaries of it, of course. But the Israel has suffered greatly because of their rejection of the Messiah. And it's sad, but Christ told his disciples, anyone who abides in me, who says, okay, you're the way to God, we will now cling to this vine, abide in this vine, that is the way to the Father. That's the way to bear fruit. And so we see Christ as he sits before his disciples and he claims this picture. He says, I am the fulfillment of this promise. And of course, how thankful we are that we get to partake in it, right? That we get to partake in that. As Romans 11, we don't have time to read all that. But as Romans 11 talks about how the Gentiles, the wild olive branch, has now been grafted in, and we as Gentiles now have this opportunity to, right, the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. We have the opportunity to take part in what Israel rejected. And so those of us who have received the gospel, now we are connected to Christ. We abide in him, and we bear fruit through him. We can bear fruit that is pleasing unto God, but it's not through ourselves, it's through the vine, it's through Christ that we bear fruit unto him, that is pleasing unto him. And so exciting, it's exciting to see, right? It's exciting to see Christ come and proclaim that he has come to fulfill the law, and it's exciting to see how we now can take part in this, in him, as our Savior and as our source of strength and as our source of fruit bearing. And so we rely not on our own strength, but in Christ is our source of life and our strength. He desires that we bear fruit, and he gives us all that we need to do it. So we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your plan of salvation, Lord. We just thank you for your wisdom. Lord, how can you take such a disaster and yet turn it into such a victory? Rejection by your own people, the rebellion of the people you had chosen. And yet, out of it, Lord, you have brought us salvation through your Son who was crucified there on the cross. Out of it, we have the opportunity now to serve you, to grow in you as those who have put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can now bear fruit in our Savior because of what He has done. And He is our strength, He is our life, and He desires to work through us and to bear fruit through us. And so we just thank You that You for Your plan. We thank You that You desire to work through us, that You desire to have us take part in what You were doing. And we pray that we would be those who are fruitful servants, that we would be those who are obedient unto You, that we would draw close to You and seek to bear fruit that is pleasing unto You. And so we just thank You for all that You've done, and we just praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.